Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter number 4. Get back to some more scripture reading here. You know, it was really encouraging. Yesterday I was talking to a gentleman about Revelation, about end time study, and he told me that he's planning on coming to visit him and his family. They live out in Metz Hill, and I was visiting with them, and he was talking to me about end times, and he was really giving his spiel on what he had learned. And that, you know, I'm a good listener, so I'm listening to everything. And as I'm listening, I'm just thanking God for the study that we're going through Revelation. Because he was all over the place.
Oh.
He was everywhere. He didn't even know what he believed. Now, the number one thing that I was thankful for when he's talking was his desire to learn. We can teach someone new things. We can teach them the right way. But you can't teach someone to want to learn. That is the number one hardest thing to get a believer to do, is to want to walk with the Lord, to want to learn Scripture, and be okay with saying, hey, I learned it this way, but now I see it this way, and changing. My brother and I were talking about that last night, on the things that we had learned early on in our ministries and where we're at now. We've changed a lot in a good way. And it's sad to look at the scriptures we used out of context, but I'm thankful that we still had a desire to learn. So going through Revelation, it's vital that we go through it. This gentleman told me that from the people that he's talked to, the pastors that he knows, I won't say what church he goes to in Roseburg, but they say that they don't even want to go to Revelation because it's just hard to understand. I said, you know, if you study out contextually, it really isn't that hard to understand. Who told you it was hard to understand? Who gave you that idea? Revelation's no harder to understand than any other book of the Bible. But see, people have that thought. They tell you it's hard to understand. So now I already have a presupposition idea that when I see the book of Revelation, oh man, it's hard to understand. I don't think God, when he's revealing scripture to John to write to the churches, that it was, you know, hard for them to understand. They knew less then than we know now. So, it's just confirming how thankful I am we're going through it. Now, I'm not saying I have all the answers. And as we go on, I'm going to say, hey, here's an idea that we think it is, but we're going to narrow it down to one or two, not 20, not always allegorical. We're going to go literal. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. We are grateful and thankful for your truth. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a copy of your word. And Lord, we're just grateful that with what your word says, we're okay with just accepting what's written down. We don't need a new revelation. We don't need a new vision. We don't need to have something else spoken to us. Lord, your word is satisfying and fulfilling. Where it's at right now. Lord, continue to give us wisdom and discernment. Continue to allow our hearts to be excited about the rapture and your coming. And Lord, I do pray that as we learn, we would teach someone else what we have learned. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so chapters 2 and 3 were the letters to the churches. Again, in the context, it's the churches at that time when John is writing. From the island of Patmos. So the letters are going to go to those churches for them to read, right? For them to read. So now we're in Revelation 4, and now something's going to happen. Something different takes place. Revelation 4, verse number 1. After this I looked. After what? After what? Remember, John in Revelation chapter 1 talked about him writing down some things, right? Let's go over there. Go to Revelation chapter 1. And look at verse number 19. This is important when you're reading Revelation to divide up the book of Revelation. It gives you a natural division. Revelation chapter 1:19, Christ is telling John, write the things which you have seen, which is Revelation 1, the appearance of Jesus. What you have seen, and the things which will take place, where am I at? What you have seen, okay, and the things which are, that's the letters to the churches, chapters 2 and 3, which is happening right during John's writing to those seven churches. And then we have, and the things which will take place after this. Now it's tribulation, millennium, new kingdom, you know, new heaven, new earth. So after this, so Revelation 4, from now on, you will not see the church mentioned. We're going to go back to the nation of Israel. We're going to go back to the 144,000 Jews, witnesses, two witnesses who are Jews. We're going back to the nation of Israel. We're going into Daniel, okay? 9, Daniel 7, Ezekiel, Zechariah. We're starting to go there now. So things that will take place after the rapture. We believe the church will be taken away, snatched away, before the literal 7-year tribulation period, which the entire 7 years is God's judgment. It is the wrath of God. Okay? We have to have that understanding. Okay? So any questions so far? Good. So after this I looked, now we're going to see a vision here in heaven. And there was an open door in heaven. The next time you see that, Christ is coming down. Revelation 19. There's an open door in heaven. The first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, I am not saying, if you YouTubed and Googled pre-tribulation rapture verses, some people believe this is one of them. I don't believe that. I just see John is here. Yes, there's a trumpet, like we're going to have at the rapture. Yes, John. Some people believe that he literally went up to heaven. Some people believe that God just opened up his eyes to see heaven's view. Okay? I mean, he says, come up here. I think he was there. That's just me personally. It's not doctrinal. I'm not going to die over it. It's just when he says, come up, I think God means what he says. He's going up, which is a type of rapture, but I'm not going to use this verse to prove our pre-rapture view, or pre-trib view, for the rapture. So he's saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So after the church age, after our time is done, there's going to be some future things that take place. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne set in heaven with one sitting on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like a jasper and sardis stone. There was a rainbow around the throne, appearing like an emerald. Now let me ask you this. How many of you have read your entire Bible? I am going to trick you, so just so you know. How many of you have read your whole Bible? Okay. How many of you have seen this vision before? Where was it? Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. Okay? Ezekiel sees this kind of same image here, doesn't he? He sees kind of the same thing. So what I would do, we might go through some verses if we have some time, but a lot of what's in Ezekiel 1, the image that God allows Ezekiel to see, are the same things that John's seeing. Okay? It's really cool. There's a couple differences, but overall you kind of get the big picture of what's happening from heaven's perspective. Really neat. So he's in the Spirit. He sees one sitting on the throne. He who sat there appeared like a jasper and sardis stone. There was a rainbow around the throne appearing like an emerald. What color is an emerald? Green. Now Ezekiel, when he sees the same image, he says, he also sees it green, but at the same time, he sees it in the color of the rainbow after it rains. So somehow, we see this green, and through this green comes a full circle around the throne, a rainbow, these colors. So it's not a green bow, it's green with the reflection of the rainbow colors in there, according to Ezekiel. He sees the different colors when Ezekiel sees it. Now, he does see the green, but he also sees the rainbow colors like after it rains. Now that's a cool trick. I can't wait to get up there. Now we're seeing a description of God. We're going to see, is God sitting there or is this Jesus? Is this God or Jesus? Or both? What do you guys think without reading ahead? Or if you have read ahead, what do you think? Is it God? Okay. Is it Jesus? No. Nope, I don't think so. I think it's God. And we'll see Jesus here in Revelation 5. So again, we're seeing the image of God, right? Now, we see the image of God in Jesus as a man, but the spiritual realm of God, which God is everywhere, he's here right now. He's also around Mars. He's also around Jupiter and Saturn. He is a presence, right? He's an essence. But when it's talking about him on that throne, we get jewels and jewelry as a description. Now, why would God do that? Why would he do that? Why would he give jewelry as a description of an image on the throne? I don't know. I have no idea. What do you think?
The pureness of a gem or a mineral?
Mm. Right.
That would be like the finest thing on earth, would be gemstones. And so maybe he was just bringing his mind to find the finest thing he could think of.
Right. The beauty, right?
The beauty.
The beauty of it. Isn't it nice to know that your God's beautiful?
Jesse, this is probably a silly question, but I don't always imagine God being spirit, meaning he wouldn't have form, but like when we're in the spiritual realm, the spirits have form?
See, here's where it gets tricky. So when we're seeing a description of God, he's describing it to us on the throne. What he's looking at is some kind of jewelry image. Right? Now, I'm not saying God is, that's just the limit of God, because he's limitless. But when we see a throne, we see Christ at the right hand, and we see this, the seven candlesticks, not candlesticks, I'm going to blank. What's the image of the Holy Spirit here? Am I unveiling? Yeah, seven candlesticks of the Holy Ghost. I was right. You should follow my first instinct. That's the image of the Holy Spirit, right? So we see seven candlesticks. We see Christ at the right hand, and we're going to see him looking like a lamb. We're going to see him as a man. We're going to see him all kinds of stuff, right? And then we see jewels there at the center as a representation of God the Father. Now, again, we know that he's everywhere. We can't get around him. I mean, David in the book of Psalms did a great job of explaining, no matter how deep I am, no matter where I'm at, God's there. Yeah. Go ahead, Regina.
Well, maybe the simulation to the jewels of having to do with maybe when in the Old Testament we're talking about when the mercy seat was created and it was full of gems and jewels, and then also in part of when Solomon was building God's temple, there's quite a bit of that, of the gems and the described in there also.
Yep. So the Levitical priest's breastplate, the last two gems are these two. The last two of the Levitical priest breastplate is gems. The last two are these two.
Could I could be totally wrong on this, but could we see him in this visual form because even in heaven we can't look upon God?
Well, you can look upon him in the spirit form. As a man, you know, you won't be able to. It's too much. Now, once we're there, we'll be glorified. So it's a little different. But I don't know if he has a form outside of Jesus. I don't know. Like in the Bible, now God can hold that from us. And we get there and we go, whoa, I'm glad I didn't know about this.
But we are made in his image.
After the fall, are we still? You assume so. Give me a scripture, Ken. You know better. There's one text after the fall. You guys know where it's at? All right. Well, cliffhanger. I'll reveal it to you guys next week. Look it up. There's one verse after the fall where it talks about being created in God's image. Just before the law. I'll narrow it down for you.
After Noah?
Yeah, it's after Noah. Yep. Good job. Okay, back to Revelation. Okay.
I didn't hear what you said.
It's after the flood.
After the flood.
After the flood is the only other time it talks about being made in God's image.
I was going to say about the gems or jewels.
Yeah.
If you look at what are the attributes of jewelry or gems, and that is they're very rare, very precious, you know, and they're beautiful. And all three of those are attributes of God.
Right. Yep, so the things that are highly valued with man throughout the time of mankind, it's never lost its value. So we have an image to look at and go, wow, that's beautiful, that's precious, that's amazing. Right? That's never lost that over time. Yeah, good job done. Excellent. All right, so we see there is a rainbow around the throne appearing like an emerald. Verse number 4, 24 thrones were around the throne, and I saw 24 elders sitting on the thrones, clothed in white garments. They had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, what do some people think that these 24 elders represent?
The church.
The church, good. Anything else?
12 tribes and 12 apostles.
Okay, 12 tribes of apostles. What else? Anything else? Which one do you think it is? Look at the image there. Pull it out. Let it come out to you. Take those couple of verses. What similarities do you see? What's the description of the 24 elders? What do they have?
Crowns.
Who else gets crowns?
The
saints.
The saints. Does anybody else get crowns according to Scripture? No. But Jews don't get crowns outside of Jews getting saved today, born again believers. What else do they have?
White garment.
White garment. Who else gets a white garment?
Jews. Yeah. Right. Child of God.
Child of God. Yep, so people during what time period?
Church age.
Church age. They're the only ones that are mentioned getting a garment, white garment. What else do we see?
Seven lamps of fire were burning before each throne.
Mm-hmm. So what does that represent? Holy Spirit, its fullness, right? Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying it is the church. I'm not going to tell you it is. But this is a strong leaning on it could be, right? The 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. We know there was more than 12 apostles, right? There were several apostles. So the 12 tribes, you know, at this point in time, now I'm not saying you're wrong, Don. Okay, I'm not saying the 24 are the church either, but what I'm saying is during this time, the Jewish nation isn't complete yet. They're just getting ready to get complete in the seven-year tribulation period. So they're not in its complete form yet up in heaven. That will come later, you know, years down the road. So, interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
Where
are the Old Testament saints right now?
Old Testament saints are in heaven.
So when Jesus resurrected, he took him from the bosom of Abraham to heaven?
Bingo.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yep, you know, captivity captive.
Okay.
Exactly. Any questions so far?
Oh, but they don't have their glorified bodies yet?
No, technically not. Mm-hmm. All right, good job, guys. Let's keep on going. Now, anything, if all this does is make you question things, and make you dig deeper, you're noticing what you're missing in casual reading. That's why I'm not a believer in casual reading. I'm a believer in studying. I think it's okay to casual read, but that's all you're doing. Look at everything you're missing. You're missing a lot. So study it out, cross-reference. And the best way, according to Paul, to study is to rightly divide the Word of God, the Word of truth. To rightly divide it is the best way to study, according to Paul. Talking to Timothy. All right, so he sees these elders are sitting on the thrones, and again, in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the church age saints being allowed to rule with Christ at his throne. That's another one I forgot to mention. I think it's Revelation 3:20 or 21, right in there. They're allowed to rule with them, the church age saints. No one else is. All right, so we see they had crowns on their heads. We see in verse 5, lightnings and thunderings and voices proceed from the throne. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And if you want a cross-reference on what that is, go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. You're going to see the Holy Spirit in its completeness. Okay? And this is from heaven's perspective. Remember, things change a little bit from God's throne perspective. All right, verse 6. Before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. So there's a sea of glass, a huge floor that's crystal, that's clear. You know, people like to bring in what each color represents and means. Those are all fun. I've heard that crystal looks like Christ's righteousness, and emerald means this, and ruby means that, and, you know, all these colors. And I'm all for that, okay? But I'm not going to base a doctrine on what a color represents. Here's what I know. We have jewels to give us an idea of what's happening up there. Now, I guarantee you it's going to be a billion times better than what John's writing down, right? Can you imagine seeing this? I believe Paul saw some of this because Paul's talking to the third heaven. And the third heaven is where God's throne is. And he says, I cannot write down the things that I've seen. Paul says that. I can't write it down, the things which I've seen. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So what's happening up there? Let's take a look. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures covered with eyes front and back. Now, what would that represent? Like, what do you think? Let that come out to you. And if you see a creature that has eyes all the way around it, what would that mean to you?
An angel?
And the seraphim.
They see everything.
Yeah, they see everything, right? It's a representation of all seeing, right? All knowing. Okay? Good job. So, four living creatures covered with eyes around front and back. Verse 7, the first living creature was like a lion. So we're seeing these faces, okay? There's four faces. Cherubs have the same faces. Now, what kind of angel is Satan? Is Lucifer?
Fallen,
good. But what is he, a seraphim? Who knows the difference between a seraphim and a cherubim? Anybody? What's the main difference?
It's the number of wings.
Number of wings, yeah. So seraphim has six, cherub has four. And if you want, in Isaiah, oh, I'm drawing a blank. But we'll see here what they do. Probably give us a cross-reference verse. So they have the same faces. So Satan actually has four faces. Now, a face like a man that has, you know, demon horns coming out. Here's what he looks like. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature like the face of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures had six wings each. And they were covered with eyes all around, all day and night, without ceasing. They're saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. You see the same thing. So we see seraphims, six-winged angels. That's what they do. They say, holy, holy, holy. Now, a lot of books like to tie in the three holies to the Trinity. You can do that if you want to. I'm not going to die on that.
But, yes, you did. Yeah. Were there different responsibilities for the seraphim versus the cherubim?
Yeah, cherubim is a servant, and they battle. You see a cherubim is guarding the Garden of Eden. We see Michael the Archangel is a cherub. He is a soldier. So when we see cherubs, they're usually like warrior angels.
Okay. And the seraphim are generally...
Worship angels. I'm not an expert on angelology, okay? But that's what I've seen so far. If you find something else, please let me know. There are no female angels, sorry ladies. They're all male, they either have 6 wings, 4 wings, or no wings. They never have 2, 6, 4, 0. And there's no female angels. So, back to Revelation. Verse 9, when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Listen, your God lives forever. That's what Christ gives you is eternal life, to live forever and ever. And he wants you to live with him forever and ever. That's why in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I mean, a beautiful picture. The love that Christ has for his believers, his children, his saints, his bride, is not even compared to an unsaved person. I mean, this is cool. Verse 10. Right? Yeah. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Then they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So this is where we get the idea of believers casting their crowns before Christ's feet. It's because that view holds that the 24 elders are the church. And again, I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It's a great view. I mean, a lot of evidence that shows that, right? That shows that. That's where we get that view, that every believer, when they get their crowns, the judgment seat of Christ, which we already went over that, that we will be a part of this church right here, casting our crowns before the Lord. Now, it's interesting, these seraphims, when they speak, it causes a reaction, right? And the reaction of the 24 elders to fall down, that's true worship. This is not true worship. This is even worship. Worship is to be down, face down, before the Lord. So it's going to cause a reaction. And just think, you're not going to have any pain in your body to where you're not going to do that. I can, oh, hold on, Lord, let me just... stretch out real quick. I'll get down there. Can you help me out? Nope. You're boom, instantly. Instantly. No questioning authority. No, I don't want to. No, hey, when I get time. No, I'm tired. No. No excuses. Everything in heaven is in perfect harmony. It's wonderful. Wonderful. I love it. So, haven't got to my notes yet, let me ask you this question. You see this according to God's will. Does anything happen outside of God's will, outside of God's control, outside of what God desires? Listen to my language. Does anything happen outside of God's will?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Sin.
Absolutely. So when someone says God's in full control, what does that mean? In control of what?
Of righteous things.
Of what?
Of righteous things.
Yeah.
On the good side of everything, yes.
Absolutely. Good job.
Not the bad side, but
exactly.
The good side.
Yep. And all the righteousness, all the good things. God's in control. There is going to be a rapture. There's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. There's going to be a millennial kingdom. There's going to be a heaven. There's going to be mansions. That part of God's will not change. Now, we believe in imminency, the imminent return of Christ, which means that he can come at any moment. There are no signs for the rapture. We don't look for the Antichrist. We don't look for end times. The end times, technically, when I get to it, the end times is in connection with the 7-year tribulation period. That's the end times. So when someone says, oh, the signs of the times are here, well, technically, no, you're wrong. Because the signs of the times are the 7-year tribulation period. Some food for thought. See how we throw out language and we're believing something? We're not looking for signs and nations and different things. You'll see in Corinthians chapter 4, we're looking for Jesus. That's who we're looking for. We're looking for Jesus. Let me ask you this. It would be interesting to figure out why God would do this. Paul says in 2 Timothy, when he gets ready to, he knows for sure he's dying, second imprisonment. He He says, there has been given a crown of righteousness given to me because I have looked forward to his coming. Not only me, but to all those that look forward to his coming will receive that same crown. So God's giving a crown to people who look forward for the Antichrist.
No.
God's going to give a crown to people that look forward to the Ezekiel 38:4. God's going to give a crown to those that are looking for the kingdom or the temple being built.
No.
Sacrifices, blood moons. Am I missing something? God is giving a crown to those who look forward to his coming. I can control that. That's a crown that I want to attain. Right? How cool is that? So from heaven's perspective, and you guys are right, there are things that go against what God wills. Okay? God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Go ahead.
So just a few minutes ago when we were talking, and you said that everything is within his control, but evil is also within his control, should he choose, is that correct? Are you making a different point?
There is one, because God allows evil.
I know that. That's what I meant. But at any time, he could stop it.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. So it really isn't outside of his control. He allows it to happen for his purposes, correct?
Yes.
Okay.
Not just his own purposes, but it might not be for his purpose, but he'll allow something that you can turn to God and allow God to work through it.
Right.
So let me ask you this. So God is going to allow someone to get raped to have a child so that child can love Jesus.
Right.
Heck no, he's not going to do that. He's not going to allow sin so that his purpose can be revealed through that sin. Mm-hmm. He doesn't do that. God's not the author of sin. God
that tempts. Baby isn't sin.
Well, what transpired for it to happen?
The same thing as any other sex happened.
But it was a sin because it was rape, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now, is the baby... you got to get the baby out of it because it's going to be born a sinner no matter what happens.
Right.
Whether it was with us, two saved people or two unsaved people.
But the baby isn't a sin. The baby itself is not a sin. It is a sinner, but the baby is not a sin as
right.
a result of sin. Right?
See, there you go.
See?
Good. See, and that's huge. That right there. Perfect. Yeah. Okay. That wisdom that you're receiving... it's starting to trickle in there and go, okay, there is a difference. There is a difference. Now, God is not going to want a sin or author a sin to happen so that his purpose can be revealed. He allows sin to happen, right? He can't actually step in any time, but he's not going to. He'll allow it so that I know, hey, I'm going to trust the Lord in this. This is of God's doing. We have three enemies. Who are they? The world, flesh, and devil, right? So God's not going to author me to sin so that I can get closer to God. No, he allows it, but I know in my choice, in my free will, this is one of the biggest things that separates us from Calvinists, is God is not in control of me to sin. I'm not predestined or elected to sin, to do wrong, to do right. Praise God.
Yes, sir. I've always used you. When it comes to why do bad things happen to good people, things is that I have always said, so correct me if I'm wrong, because I want to know,
sure.
that everything is not within God's will, but everything is within God's control. Is that correct?
Now, you're explaining it to someone when
they're saying, well, why do bad things happen to good people and stuff? And that's mine. It's like, well, everything is not within God's will for them to happen. But everything is within God's control. And
what you saying that, what's the result you want from the person you're telling that to?
I want them to understand that that God is not unable to stop sin, but he allows us through our freedoms to sin if we're going to choose to. He's not going to stop that from happening, but he could. Nothing is outside of his control. But he wants us because of our free will to come to him free, not because we make him. That's
So I want to write that down and see if that actually answers that question really, really well. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people?
Right.
And then you give him that answer?
Yeah.
I'm confused. So, but to go along with your point, so I'm thankful that you're trying. So God is going to allow evil to happen. And he can use that evil for good. Right. Romans chapter 8. So God's not authoring it, right, but God allows it. Right. And through that, we can grow.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So I need to finesse that.
Yes.
Well, isn't he in control by allowing it?
Say that again.
Isn't he in control by allowing it?
So that would kind of be like a Calvinist response on, you know, him, he's still authoring it to happen. But God's not the author of sin.
No, I'm not saying he's authoring it.
He's allowing the natural consequences, I think. Is that what you mean? He's just allowing the natural consequences of sin? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, he allows Satan's God of this world. But he allows Satan to rule and reign over the world, which is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's the God that Satan's over.
Jesse?
Yeah?
There must be... I don't think biblically you could say that everything that we see is pure circumstance, because we've got the example of Job, where Satan had to give us permission, and then we've got from Hebrews chapter 1 about the ministering spirits, or guardian angels, whatever you call them. So there must be some element of that God sometimes steps in to protect.
He can. Now, what's the difference between Job and you?
Excuse me?
What's the difference between Job and you?
Oh, because I have the Holy Spirit in me.
Did Job? Was Job a bride?
Excuse me?
Was Job a bride?
No.
Was Job a child of God? Born again? Was he born again?
No.
Look. So how God dealt with Job during that time is not how God deals with us in our time. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So God can use ministering spirits. Absolutely. But when does that happen?
Well, it says that last verse of Hebrews says, for those who will be saved. I'm not exactly sure if that means that you have a ministering spirit your whole life long, even after you get saved, or it's just until you get saved.
Right.
I don't know.
Yes. So I'm not, here's, okay, I'm losing you guys here. I'm going to break it down like Paul in 1 Corinthians. How many of you allowed your children to make mistakes? So you didn't control all their actions. So you allowed them to make a mistake, right? Did you intervene on all those mistakes so that they wouldn't make a mistake?
No.
Why not?
That's how they run.
Could you have stepped in?
Absolutely.
But you didn't.
Unless they had a knife and it was going towards their eye.
Right, yeah, of course, yeah. Safety, of course, yeah. Yeah. But just as we, as parents, allow our children, hey, they have their own choice. I have told them already, now they're going to exercise it. And sometimes, some people's got to learn by experience, you know. So we can intervene a lot. But at some point, we know as parents also, I got to kind of back off, and they have to figure that out. Now, is that the choice I want for them? No. Is that my will? No. What am I authoring that? No. What am I doing? So, Bud, this would kind of go to your point. I'm allowing it to happen, to unfold. So I'm in control, if you want to use that term, in allowing it to happen. Does that help a little bit? Okay.
But the experience then validates what I've been teaching my child.
Yes.
So, or with God, if sometimes the experience we receive from sinning validates the fact that the Bible is telling us what he says is right.
Yeah. So
just reinforces it.
Absolutely. So the child is either going to say, okay, I see that, and I'm going to be more righteous and deny that, Or I'm going to go, yeah, I see that. I don't mind. I'm going to keep going that way, that way. It's tough, isn't it?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for being good to us today. Lord, a fantastic conversation. I'm so grateful and thankful that, Lord, you allow us, like Philippians, to work out our salvation, to get some wisdom and understanding. And Lord, it's interesting, maybe having a presuppositional idea going into Scripture and finding out, oh man, you know, I can't find that, or that's not in there. Maybe I was mistaken on that. And Lord, not to just keep proving ourselves wrong, but that we may grow, understand, and be that much more conformed to your image. And Lord, just an exciting and encouraging way. And Lord, I'm glad that we're in this time right now, because it's allowing us to look at Scripture contextually through how you wrote it. And Lord, I would rather have, you know, our understanding of three topics than 20 cliche words that have no value when our Bibles are taken away, when the government closes us down, if that were to happen. I would rather have three doctrinal truths that I know for sure the Bible teaches than just 20 cliche sayings. Lord, conform us to your image and bless our next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.